We have to understand that when we're faced with temptations, it's always a struggle to resist. That's the nature of temptation itself. The urge to give in at times seems overwhelming. Even when we know we should not do something, too often we end up doing it anyway. Take a look at Romans chapter 7. Paul describes the difficulty we have as human beings in dealing with temptation. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. And since the action goes against what we know and what we want to do, Paul describes it as losing control to sin in verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And it's not to say that Paul's saying we're not taking responsibility. What Paul is saying is that because it's different from what I really want to do, is as if I'm losing control. Is that like sin is taken over. And the result is an overwhelming despair. I just can never be good enough. Even though I want to be, it just doesn't work, or seems like it. And in verse 18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." I just can't seem to make it. And so the war is basically breaking out between my desire to do what's right and my flesh's desire that really doesn't care whether I sin or not. In verse 23, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." And if we just stopped right there, we'd be in a miserable state. Constantly losing ground, constantly breaking down and giving in to sin. Paul says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? But the very next verse gives us hope. "Thanks be to God, though, through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. We can be forgiven of our sins. And it comes through Jesus Christ. We don't have to remain locked in sin." And that means then I could put up a fight. I might lose once in a while a skirmish, but there's Jesus there to help me. The proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 16 tells us, "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in the time of calamity." The difference between being righteous and wicked is that the righteous man picks himself back up. They both fall, but the wicked just stays there. But the righteous tries again. They put up a fight. Well, now we're talking this month about Satan. And Satan is not a deity. We need to understand that. Satan was a created being. Along with everything else that we know in this universe, Satan had a beginning. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." In the Old Testament, even though Eliphaz is not a trusted source, we should take note that in Job chapter 4, Job chapter 4 and verse 18, Eliphaz mentions the belief that angels had sinned. It says, "He puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angels he charges error." That belief is actually correct, because in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, angels have sinned." And since he mentions also the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in this section, by the way, it appears that rebellion occurred prior to the flood. Whatever one that Peter is referring to here. Jude tells us also why, or what the sin was. In Jude chapter verse 6, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." The angels did not keep their proper domain. They wanted to do things differently. Revelation also describes the rebellion. This one's at a different point in time. John tells us in Revelation 12, and starting with verse 7, that after Jesus returned to heaven, after he was here on earth and was resurrected, it says, "And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And that great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And yes, there's a lot of symbolic language in that, but it tells us the essential thing we need to know. Satan was thrown out of heaven along with his angels. When Jesus spoke of Satan in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 24, so when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to him, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Satan's described as being a prince of demons, a ruler of demons. He's also mentioned in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 41. And then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, all the way through that, we see Satan being mentioned as Satan with his angels. He has a following. Those angels who rebelled. In fact, we can conclude that Satan is the leader of that angelic rebellion that has occurred. But you know what? That basically means Satan is another angel. He's not God. He's definitely not all-powerful since he got cast out of heaven. Though he is described at times as a god. Like, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is described as being the god of this world. Now, he's not saying that he is a god in the sense that he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. Because, after all, God said through Isaiah, in Isaiah 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. There is no other God but God. So how is it that Satan is called the God of this world? Well, you know, there is no other God, but the Israelites were charged with abandoning God. Take a look at Judges. Judges 10 and verse 13. It says, you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will no longer deliver you. Israel is charged with serving other gods. Well, but there are no other gods. So how could Israel serve them? And the truth is, they're really not gods. Not in the true sense of the word. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16 and verse 20. Can men make God for himself? Yet they are not gods. What we really have is, people are doing is they're treating their imaginations, their creations of wood and stone, and treating them as if they were God. They were using their imaginations to control their desires and direct their choices. And even though their idols did nothing, they used the imagined God to guide their lives and to make their rules. There really weren't anything there, but they used it to control themselves. And just as wood and stone are not real gods, though people worship such things, Satan isn't a deity, though people treat him as a god. See, when people sin, they're following Satan's guidance. They're letting Satan make the rules for their lives. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and starting with verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. Satan is directing the sinner's lives. And in that sense, Satan becomes a god. So the lost who are in sin have Satan as their god, even though Satan is not and never can be a god. Now, we should understand that Satan's powerful. But again, he's not all-powerful. As we already mentioned, he was cast out of heaven. That shows that. But also in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." That last phrase is referring to Satan. God is greater. Now, while Satan is, in a sense, God of this world, Satan didn't make this world. Satan didn't even take control of this world. What is mentioned in Luke 4 is that Satan was given this world. In fact, Satan says it in his own words. In Luke chapter 4, verse 6, "And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" That's interesting. Satan didn't conquer this world, not directly. He said it was handed to him. Which means he didn't use his power. Somebody more powerful gave it to him. Going back to that story in Job, take a look at Job chapter 1. When Satan wanted to take Job down a notch, or 5, or 10, in Job chapter 1 and verse 9, "And Satan said to the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hand, and on his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." Now notice, Satan wants to take Job down here, and he says, "I can't because you've got him blocked." Satan had to get God's permission to test Job, to try him, to try to bring him down. In the New Testament, if we look at Luke chapter 22, Jesus warns Peter in Luke 22 and verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." It's interesting there. Satan can't take and sift Peter like wheat. He demanded permission of God. Who's greater? In Revelation, it talks about the triumph of Christ over Satan and the governments. I think it's talking about the government of Rome in this particular case. But at the end of that, in Revelation 20 and in verse 2, it says, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." He's described as a dog who's on a leash. That's what it means when it says bound. He's put on a chain. His power is limited. He's not allowed to deceive nations, at least not until the very end. He's not all powerful. Now, he might be like one of those, you know, mad big dogs that chew up everybody that comes in the backyard. But he's on a leash. He has limits to what he can do and reach. In fact, God tells us that Satan is even limited in the temptations that he can give us. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God, it says, no temptation is overtaking you, but what is common to man. That means Satan only has a set number of ways to tempt people. The temptations you face are not unique to you. Satan's limited. He only has a certain number of tricks that he can pull. He also said he's not allowed to tempt us beyond what we can resist or should resist. God is monitoring it. Satan can't overwhelm us. And he's not allowed to give us no choice. There's always a way of escape. See, Satan's not in control of the situation. He's trying to take us down, and he's very successful at doing it too often. But there's limits. There's always a way out. We do have the ability to resist. In other words, Satan can be opposed. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't leave God's hand. We can leave God of our own free will. It's not saying that. But he's saying Satan doesn't have the power to force us to leave God. If we want to stay, God holds on to us. And it says no one, even Satan, does not have the power to force us to sin. And so we're told to resist him. In our scripture reading in James, particularly verse 7, James chapter 4, verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, that's interesting. How am I, a mere human, able to resist this angelic being that so often seems to be successful? But look at the very next verse. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do I resist? Well, first of all, I need to submit to God. I got to drop my will and take up God's will. I got to stop going my own way and draw near to God. Because God's the one who can protect me. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. How do I resist? Well, I need to be sober. I can't do drugs. I can't go get drunk and think I can make good decisions to resist Satan. I need to be vigilant. I got to be on alert. I can't be snoozing at the post. Because Satan's just waiting for one weak moment to reach in. And I have to be steadfast. I can't be wavering. I can't compromise with Satan. I got to be firm. Back in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and starting with verse 10, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." I have to use the full armor of God. I need to use all the tools that God has given us in order to resist. But I got to stand firm. I got to hang on. I can't let Satan get even a foot in the door. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 26 says, "And be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Here's one way we can fail is we allow ourselves to get so mad that we stop thinking properly. That allows Satan an opening. We cannot give Satan any opportunities because he'll take advantage of every one. See, Jesus bought us and brought to us a way of escape. Remember that question that we started out with back in Romans 7 that Paul asked in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? But thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's our answer. See, Jesus destroyed the work of Satan. In 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 8. "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." That's why Jesus came. Now, Satan might have gotten Jesus put to death on the cross, but Jesus turned that apparent defeat into defeating Satan. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, and in verse 15, "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." In order to take advantage, though, of what Jesus done, we have to join Jesus in his death. Jesus uses death to conquer Satan. And we have to join Jesus in that death, in order for us to join him in his triumph as well. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We join with Jesus in baptism, joining in his death, joining in his triumph, by becoming new creatures. And so in verse 16 of Romans chapter 6, it says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Who do you follow? Satan does not have full control over your life. You get to choose. And you choose by whom you obey. There's an opportunity this day that if you would like to be baptized, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ and start following him. If you are a child of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, we also make that opportunity available to you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of Selecting.